uttermost when I think about the Lord. How he picked me up and he turned me around. How he placed my feet on solid ground.
One more time.
When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, he turned me around, how he placed my feet on the ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, yes, and all the honor, and all the praise. Oh, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Spirit.
Trouble, Jesus lifted me. When
was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. I'm singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me.
Well, old Satan had me bound,
but Jesus lifted me.
Old Satan had me bound,
but Jesus lifted me.
Satan had me bound,
but Jesus lifted me.
I'm singing
glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me.
Well, are you glad?
So I'm glad,
so glad
that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me.
I'm singing
glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me.
Come to terms with the fact that, hey, I was a sinner.
Yes.
I am a sinner. I was bound, or I am bound. Everybody has to come to that place and start a relationship with God in repentance. Nothing shameful about that, because you get to take part in the power after that.
Yes. Well, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Power, power.
there's power in the blood of the Lamb. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Young people, you may make your way upstairs. Thank you, Brother Spencer, for stepping in this morning. Sister Deanna Kellum, who normally teaches our youth class on Sunday morning, is not able to be here because of weather. So thank you, Brother Spencer, for stepping in. If you have your Bibles and you'd be so kind, you can remain seated as I read the lesson text for this morning. We are teaching on the subject, we are not working alone. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to do this by yourself?
Oh, yes, amen.
I'm thankful that I have not only friends and family and loved ones and brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm thankful that I have the Lord who is working with me and helping me. Acts chapter number 18, I begin reading in verse number 5. If you've kind of noticed the progression on our Sunday morning during our lesson, we've been going through the book of Acts. And from there have been taking our lessons, talking about different things in reference to the way God works, the way God was dealing with those in the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, verse number 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was teaching, preaching, trying to make the Jews understand that Jesus was Christ, that their long-awaited Messiah had come, and that he had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they opposed themselves, they blasphemed, they refused to listen to Paul. In his frustrations, the Bible says he shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am, everybody say, I am. For I am with thee, and no man shall set thee on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among men. Let me stop right here. Evidently, the Apostle Paul trying to teach the Jews, they refused, they opposed what he had to say, and as human nature is, he probably was frustrated. He probably was wondering, what do I do now? Now I'm just going to go to the Gentiles. I'm just going to teach and preach to the Gentiles, but I'm not a Gentile, I'm a Jew. This is uncharted territory for me, if you will. I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I know the law. I've been a student of the law for a long time. But now the Lord is leading me different. And I'm a little apprehensive, maybe, about launching out into this new calling. God is calling me unto the Gentiles. And as he's wondering about these things, the Bible says that the Lord speaks to Paul in a night vision and says, hey, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And as a result of that, the Bible says the Apostle Paul continued there for a year and a half, preaching and teaching the word of God among men. One more passage of scriptures found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. There is comfort, there is assurance, and there should be, quite frankly, confidence that we have, not in our ability, not in our power, if you will, to perform what God has called us to do, but that confidence should come from our walk and relationship with Jesus Christ, that we know that through Him and through His power, we have what it takes, not in and of ourselves, but through him. The Bible is filled with true accounts of individuals who, standing in the face of opposition, were confident in what God had called them to do. There are a myriad of examples that we can find, characters in the Bible that stood the test. that though God had called them to do something that was not easy, was a difficult task, they were up to the task, not in and of themselves, but through God, how He empowered them to do so. To understand that you and I, today, we are sons and daughters of God. We are His children. But we are also His servants. We are also called to do what He would have us to do. As a father commissions his son or his daughter to take up a task and to do something, so our Heavenly Father commissions us and asks us to take up the task of reaching other people, of letting our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And while the sonship, the sons and daughters, the being children of God is a gift, stewardship should be seen as a sacred honor and a privilege. I'm thankful that I am a son or a daughter of God, but I also understand that it is a privilege to serve Him. It is a privilege to work the work of the kingdom. It is a privilege to do what God has called us to do. As we grow in Christ, as we mature in our walk and relationship with Him, we should advance through changes of growth. We should go from sinner to saint, from son to servant, from diligent students of the Word to dedicated servants of sacrifice. It is that progression. It is that line upon line, that precept upon precept, that here a little, there a little. It's not always easy, but it is always rewarding. It's not always easy to stand against the opposition. It's not always easy to work the work of the kingdom of God when the kingdom of this world is in opposition. But we will find that there are rewards for working the work of the kingdom. And we partner with the King. We're not on our own. We are not doing it on our own power. We are not commissioned by our own intellect, our own understanding. We are commissioned by a walk in relationship with Jesus Christ that says, I know I'm not doing this for me. I am doing this for my Father. I'm doing this for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am an ambassador of Christ. I am commissioned to go into the world. I am commissioned when I walk into that workplace to let other people know by example, in word, in deed, that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that He is my Lord and my Savior, that I am not only His child, but I am also His servant. And I serve Him. It's good to know. It's something we need to realize, that the work of the Lord is not accomplished by super people, but by ordinary people who serve a super God. By ordinary people who allow the Lord to empower, to lead them and to direct them as laborers in the harvest. It's not that I'm anything special, but it is that I serve a special God. It's not that I have any power in of myself, but I serve a God who is all powerful. And that I can do these things. I can lead this life. I can work the work of Him. I can fulfill the call of the kingdom. I can go about doing good. Not in and of myself. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I know the goodness that comes from me is only as a result of my walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. It is He who empowers me to do the work. It is He who empowers me to live the life that is above the dominion of sin. It is He who empowers me to make a difference in the world in which I live. Take it to a somewhat physical sense. You and I, if we were to go and jump into the water, even if we have experience in holding our breath, we would not be able to stay too long underwater without having to surface and take in air. And while there are athletes which have great leaping ability, they can jump and maybe they have a substantial vertical leap, they quickly come back down because of this thing called gravity. Whether swimming in the waters or whether trying to jump into space on our own, we can't do very much. However, in our technology, from a physical sense, we have
develop things like scuba gear and rebreathers that can keep us down and underwater for a long period of time. We develop machines and things that allow us on our own. We could never explore the ocean floor. Just based upon our own ability, we could never go to the depths of the ocean. We could never jump and land on the moon. We couldn't do those things in and of ourselves. It takes specialized equipment. It takes power beyond our own being. Not too long ago, I read the book that was about the boys in Thailand, the soccer team that had been trapped in the Tham Luang cave there in Thailand for, I think it was 12 days. And I read the account of all that went into trying to extract those boys as the rains and the waters began to rise, and all that they did to try to reach them, and the specialized equipment and the many hundreds of workers that were there and the pumps they had and all the stuff that they were doing to get these 12 boys out of the cave. And as I was listening to that, understanding, listen, without all that stuff, there was no hope for those boys. Without all that specialized equipment, without those men, those SEALs, and those cave rescue divers who were willing to go and jeopardize their own lives. But even in and of themselves, they couldn't have done it. They had to have equipment. They had to have specialized resources in order to go in and get those boys. The boys had gone in on their own. They had just walked in, but flooded. The waters had risen because of the rain, and now they could not get out. I thought to myself, how true is that in the spiritual sense for many people? They are trapped. They've walked in these situations and circumstances, and the floodwaters have risen around them, and they need you and I who have some specialized equipment. And I don't mean that in a trivial sense. We need to understand that we have to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, and God can equip us to go into the dark reaches of this world and pull people out and rescue them, not in and of ourselves, not based upon our own ability or our own understanding, but being empowered by God. We recognize we are not working alone. We are not doing this on their own. Only if believers are equipped by the Spirit can they effectively do God's work. I cannot do the work of God by myself. I need His help. And I need to recognize that I am not working alone. The words to Zerubbabel, try to say that real fast. In Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's through Him. It's through Him. It's by Him helping us. Do we do our part? Yes, we should. We should read and we should pray and we should have devotion and we should encourage and strengthen ourselves, and our walk and relationship with Jesus Christ should grow. But unfortunately, what we find in secular society, we also find in the church. There is often simply an unwillingness to work. I know it's going to get quiet on that one. For some reason, we have let the entitlement mentality creep into the church, that we are just entitled to certain things because we are His sons and daughters. Hello. Often we neglect the need for our involvement, and we need to understand that we work and He comes alongside us. He helps us out. He works with us. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, but it's according to the power that worketh in us. There is a part that we play. Well, I believe. Well, that's great. But James says faith without works is dead, being alone. Well, I trust God. Well, do you really trust God? Because if you do, there's action that shows that you trust God. Do you believe that He has the power to save to the uttermost? Well, if you truly believe that, then nothing should stop us from reaching to someone, no matter how far they are. If I truly believe that He has the power to save to the uttermost, that His ear is not heavy, that He cannot hear, neither is His arm short, that He cannot save, and I truly believe that, then I must act in accordance with that and say, not only in myself, but in what I do and how I live, God can save absolutely anybody. Nobody's too far gone. Nobody has walked away too far. He's able. But you and I must work. You and I must play our part. A man that we've talked about his life much in past weeks, a man by the name of Moses, led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness before the people ever crossed over into the promised land. And he faced a lot of difficulties. He faced trial and trouble. And you and I will face those things as well. It's interesting to know what Moses endeavored to do in taking the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land. It had never been done before. It was something that no one had ever done or even attempted, that one man would lead somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 million people from. All they knew was captivity. All they knew, generation after generation had grown up in Egypt, and they only knew the slave life. This man takes 2 million people, begins a journey through the wilderness to take them to the promised land. He, like us, had continual resistance. Unfamiliar terrain and unfriendly inhabitants plagued the journey. They were attacked. Often they had to deal with hunger and thirst, and there were things that they needed. He didn't know how they were going to supply. Know how they were going to get water. He didn't know how they were going to get food at times. He didn't know. And they would cry out that, oh, that we were back in Egypt, and oh, that we had the leeks and the onions, and oh, that we had all those things in Egypt. And God would miraculously provide. And Moses would, without doubt, look around at the manna that fell upon the ground and realize, I'm not working alone. I'm not doing this on my own. Matter of fact, at one point, Moses told the Lord, listen, if your presence is not with me, I'm not going. I'm not going anywhere you're not, unless you're in it. I realize I can't do this on my own. I realize that by myself, I will make a mess of things. I realize that if left to my own devices, it will be destruction for all. And so, Lord, I need you. I need your presence to lead and guide me. I understand that I am not working alone. It is you that provides the power. Just like Moses, there is an immensity of the task to look at this world and the state that it's in and what it's going through. And we often say to ourselves, wow, is there really a difference that we can make? Is there really something that we can do that will have a positive effect? Can we understand it in and of ourselves? No. But with him, yes. With him working in our lives, yes, we can. We look around often and we see big the task is, how steeped in sin the world is, and we think to ourselves, wow, is it really worth all this effort? And we, like Moses, become discouraged. Yeah, he dealt with discouragement. He dealt with the ridicule, and he dealt with the people as they complained and murmured against him. Death and delay and discouragement was a reappearing element throughout his walk. He made it to the edge of the promised land. He guided them all the way, and he sent 12 into the promised land and said, hey guys, go spy out the land and bring us back a report. And 10 of the 12 came back and said, we can't do it. It's too big. The task is too great. There's no way we can go and take the promised land. Only two, Caleb and Joshua, only two came and said, hey, let us go up at once, for we are able to possess it. Think about that. Think about it. 80% of those that he sent said, nope, can't do it. Not going to happen. Only two said, yeah, let's do it. I believe in you, Moses. I believe we can go forward and we can take this. Certainly he dealt with discouragement. Yes. He understood, he saw in the people their dependency upon leadership. And yes, that understandably made the task that much larger, because he realized that if these people just, if I just leave them, if I'm not here to lead them and they don't have the elders and we don't have organization and structure, they are going to be a mess. And so, yes, he had to recognize, wow, I can't do this on my own. I'm not working alone. It is God who helps us. And so we understand that the Lord will encourage us. The Lord will help us. The Lord will often send people into our lives that will encourage and help us say, hey, keep on, brother. Keep on, sister. Just keep working. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. It's going to work out. I know you may be discouraged right now. You may be looking at the immensity of the task and think, I can't do this. There's no way I can make this happen. Just stay the course. Just keep believing. Just keep trusting. You're not working alone. You're not in this by yourself. There's other people around you that are helping you, that are encouraging you, that are strengthening you. The Bible tells us that the Lord will provide encouragement for those. He's promised in His Word that He would never leave us nor forsake us, even until the end of the world. He is our comforter, our counselor, our encourager. He is with us to help us fulfill His will and to perform what He would put before us. But we need to understand that when we talk about encouragement, we talk about the understanding that we are not working alone. Encouragement will essentially come from two sources. Yes, there is a third one, but really that's, we're working in it. We're like David, and he had to encourage himself in the Lord, and Paul had to encourage himself in the Lord. But we're understanding that we're not working at this alone. And yes, there is internal encouragement that I must have to sometimes pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I really got to look in the mirror and say, hey, you can do this. But the other types of encouragement, the encouragement that comes from understanding that we are not alone, comes from others in God. Our brothers and sisters, those who encourage us. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at how many people throughout the Bible encouraged the Apostle Paul. Barnabas, John Mark, Timothy, Silas, Aquila and Priscilla, all of these individuals, we can read accounts where they encourage Paul, where they help Paul. Say, hey, Paul, you're not in this alone, bud. We're here with you. We're working with you. That's why we need each other. That's why we need our brothers and sisters. We need a Barnabas in our life that comes alongside us, a brother of consolation that says, hey, man, I'm here with you. We're struggling together, but we're going to make it through. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to lift you up. That's why it's necessary sometimes that we find one another and we pray with them and we lay a hand on their shoulder and say, hey, I'm believing with you, brother. I'm believing with you, sister. Often, encouragement comes from fellow believers who walk the same paths that we walk. Sure, experiences are different, encounters change, but the reality is we're in this together. We're all working towards the same goal, and we are encouraged of one another. We're to edify one another, the Bible says. We're to build one another up. We're to encourage one another. That's what makes the church so special. He said, we have a place where we can come. We have a body of believers where we can get together and say, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm here to support you. I'm here to push you along. I'm here to prod you to keep doing the good things. I'm here to encourage you to keep going. That's what I endeavor to do every time I walk through this pulpit. Is to somehow, some way in the midst of the message, encourage someone, strengthen someone. Hey, tomorrow you don't know what you're going to face, but I know that you can face it, not in and of yourself, but through the power of God and through the people here to support you. It's encouragement. We read in our text that Paul was in a valley of discouragement. He was disappointed. He shook his raiment and said, I'm done with you guys. I've tried. I've taught. I've shown you in the scriptures. I've opened up the Old Testament. We've read it. I've shown you where Jesus was the Christ, and you just refuse it. You oppose yourself. How frustrating is that? These men and women that were supposed students of the law that understood the Old Testament, and he's trying to convince them, and they oppose themselves. He says, listen, I'm done. shook his raiment and said, I'm not coming to you anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. Don't think for one moment it wasn't discouraging. Don't think for one moment as he tried to convince them, his fellow brothers, some that probably sat with him at the feet of Gamaliel, some that he tried to get them to see and understand. And now discouragement comes in, and he's there and he's thinking, well, I don't know what I'm going to do or how I'm going to do it. I realize God is calling me to the Gentiles, but just how that's going to happen, I'm not sure. A voice comes in the night through a vision and says, hey, Paul, be not afraid. Don't worry. You're not in this alone. I know your fellow countrymen may not want to follow you, but you need to understand and hear for you and I what we need to get from our greatest source of encouragement. I love my brothers and sisters, and I love to come and worship with you, and I love to come and hear your testimony. And I love, but my greatest source of encouragement and your greatest source of encouragement must come from our walking relationship with Jesus Christ. It must come from our personal relationship with him. On several occasions in the Bible, you'll find Jesus said this three-word phrase, be not afraid. Because fear has torment, and fear paralyzes, and fear causes us not to act, and fear causes us to stay complacent, and fear keeps us in a place where God doesn't want us to stay. And so Jesus wants us to understand, be not afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to help you. It was the power of these words that reassured Jairus when his daughter was reportedly dead. And they came to him and said, hey, trouble the master no more. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, be not afraid. Only believe. When the disciples feared for their lives during the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they said, hey, master, careth not that we perish. We think it's all over. Jesus said, hey, be not afraid. Recognize who's in the boat, boys. I am with thee. I'm here. Don't be afraid. When the women met Jesus on their way back to the city from an empty tomb on resurrection morning, and looked at them and said, hey, be not afraid. Don't fear. I am with you. Paul faced hostility from different factions, but especially from the Jews. The Corinthian Jews' rejection of the message of Jesus Christ was vehemently expressed to their point of self-opposition and blasphemy. Paul had reason to fear because of the Jews' recent uprising against him in Thessalonica. Was he going to be stoned? Was he going to be taken out and beaten? Sure, there was an element of fear. But the Lord spake unto Paul and said, be not afraid. There's a phrase that I've used many times. It is one of those quotes that I lean upon. It's simply this: courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the conquest of it. When we become bold and courageous, it's not because fear is not present, it's because we have found a greater power than fear. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out all fear. If I truly believe that he loves me and he cares for me, then he's not going to let anything happen to me. It's not for the good. We serve that kind of God. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. It's Peter and John that were brought before the elders and the rulers of the city. Though those were considered educated and learned men, begin to question Peter and John. The Bible says that they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned. A bunch of fishermen. A bunch of nobodies. But when they heard what they said, and the boldness with which they said it, the Bible says they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Hey, these guys weren't acting alone. These guys weren't just doing it upon themselves. Oh, they're much more than just unlearned and ignorant men. They're much more than just simple fishermen. They took knowledge that they have been
with Jesus. When I'm at work, when I'm around friends, family, and they look at my life, assess my situation and say, hey, he's not alone. There's something that's guiding him. There's something that's empowering him. Make changes in my life, and when I live differently and I show evidence, fruit worthy of repentance, and people scratch their head and say, man, I never thought I'd see the day. Never thought I'd see so-and-so living the straight and narrow. Never thought I'd see that individual doing this or doing that. I wonder how they're doing it. What book did they read? Where'd they go for that kind of teaching? Tell you, I'm not doing it alone. My help comes from the Lord. I trust in Him. It's so comforting to know, not only that I have brothers and sisters here in this house that would encourage and strengthen me, I have a Heavenly Father who looks down and says, hey, I am with thee.
Yes.
Be not afraid. Don't be fearful. I got your back. I'm watching over you. I'm going to make it possible for you. I go before thee. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You're not in this alone.
When I speak your name, mountains move.
The altars are open.
Chains are loose.
We spend some time in prayer. Our classes will be returning momentarily.
When I speak your name,
Lord, I'm thankful that I don't have to do this on my
darkness
own.
Darkness flees. It has no hope.